Grant thy blessing upon us, O Lord, as we gather to worship in thy sanctuary, as we hear again thy word of truth, as we talk with thee in the quiet of our own hearts, as we seek the guidance, the strength, the forgiveness and peace, the assurance and hope that only thou canst give. Speak to us that we may speak in living echoes of thy tone. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For our scripture lesson this morning, I read a very familiar passage from the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, beginning with the 9th verse. You remember Elijah had his confrontation with the priests of Baal and won a great victory that day with the Lord. And then Queen Jezebel got angry at Elijah and said, I'm going to do the same to you and more also. And Elijah ran away in fear of Queen Jezebel. And he came into a cave and lodged there. Behold, the Lord came to him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. They seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering into the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" This message really began in a preaching class here in the seminary. One of the men talking about illustrations out of life told of a day when he was sitting in his home and there was noise all about him, noise inside the house and noise outside the house, and still he kept hearing an insistent little something. And finally, over the noise and the tumult, he discerned that it was chimes. And there came to him the words of the old hymn, "Jesus calls us o'er the tumult." And that reminded me of another preaching class where another student at the seminary here spoke of sitting one day in his study trying his best to get a sermon ready. The children were playing in the living room. The television was blaring. His wife was running the vacuum cleaner. The washing machine was going. A truck went by outside and the helicopter roared overhead, and he put his hands to his ears and said, "Oh Lord, for a little peace and quiet, please." By contrast, he told of one day when he and his family were riding early in the morning on the Skyline Drive. And they stopped in the hush of the morning at an overlook. And the family sat in silence, looking at the beauty before them. And his little boy finally broke the silence, saying, "Daddy, you know it's so quiet, I could stay here all day." How much we need some peace and quiet. As Isaiah well says, "In returning and in rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." Now Elijah found that out, running away as he was in fear. There was an earthquake and a wind and a fire. And then a still small voice. And the voice said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah went back to face the queen and the forces of unrighteousness in the name of the Lord. Or Jesus, after one hectic, busy day and facing another, we read in Mark, early in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out into a quiet place alone and prayed. Archbishop Trench is right. "Lord, what a change within us one short hour spent in thy presence will avail to make." We do need to seek the times of silence and of quiet. Admiral Byrd, who went down to the South Pole, flew over both poles, spent that historic time alone down in an underground ice cavern at the South Pole, wrote in his book Alone of the moving experience he had of the eternal. He said, "Out of the silence, there came a rhythm, a harmony. The stars moved in their courses and were at the right place at the appointed time. The universe was a cosmos, not a chaos. And man was a part of it." And then one day, looking at his watch, he said, "You know, You could stir the parts of a watch around in a bowl for years, and they'd never get themselves together to form a watch. There had to be a mind behind it, and a purpose, and a person. And out of the silence, there came to him new truth and understanding about the God of all creation, as it can come to you and to me. And out of the silence, there come other things to us. A sense of awe and reverence as we look at the heavens, the moon, and the stars as God has created them. Or we go into a sanctuary like this, or one of the great cathedrals that we saw yesterday in the film Civilization, and you have a sense of awe and wonder, the greatness and the glory of God. And we see ourselves as we really are. We see life with a new perspective and a new sense of real values. There was a speaker in chapel here not too long ago who told of that incident, the end of the reign of Louis XIV in France, that despotic, autocratic ruler who was so impressed with his own place in life that he instructed his associates that when he died, there was to be darkness in the cathedral save for one light by his casket, that men might know of the enduring value of his life. And the bishop who conducted the service, when it was time for the eulogy, simply went and blew out the candle and said, "Only God is great." In your day and time, you see little men who come in with plans to change the world and make it all over again according to their own little ideas. I've lived long enough to see Mussolini become dictator of Italy and be hanged in a gas station, and Hitler rise to the rule of Germany and much of Western Europe and end up dead in the bunker he built as his command post, and Stalin, the dictator of Russia, denounced as a madman by his own associates, and Khrushchev, who defied the world, taking off his shoe in the United Nations and beating the desk to show his importance, banished into quiet exile by his own party. Our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee, O God, and thou art more than they. Out of the silence, there comes assurance and hope that we can minister in the name of that God. That we can say with Jesus, "I'm not alone, the Father is with me, the Creator of it all." I stood one morning not long ago and looked at a row of 10 houses. And I began to think of the families in each of those houses. I knew them all. In one, there'd been a tragic death. In two others, broken marriages. In two others, a serious and grave illness. In another, a handicapped child. One after another, I thought of the problems in those homes. And I said to myself, who am I as a minister to think I'm adequate to deal with all that gamut of human needs? And then in the morning quiet, as I stood there came the old hymn, "Still, still with thee when purple morning breaketh, when the bird wakens and the shadows flee, dawns the sweet consciousness, I am with thee. I'm not alone. Out of the silence, I know the Father is with me. And out of the silence comes guidance and direction, that we may know the way in which we ought to go. I've enjoyed reading recently the book, The Adventure of Being a Wife, by Mrs. Norman Vincent Peale. I read it primarily to find out about her husband. You can find a great deal about a man from his wife, you know. I was interested to see how he came out in the book. And one of the interesting things was that this man, who has done so much good for so many people and who's talked about the power of positive thinking, she says, has a terrible time making up his own mind. She tells how one time they were in Syracuse, New York, and he had a call from a very fine and thriving church on the western coast, and he had a call from a very needy and almost hopeless parish in New York City. And he was torn between love and duty. Which should he do? One day he was going one place, the other day he was going another place, and finally one morning after breakfast, his wife said, "Norman, we're going into the living room and shut the doors and be alone, and we're going to pray and talk and think and wait for the Lord to tell us what we're going to do." Which he said, we stayed there nearly all day. And in the end, he smiled and she smiled. And she said, "You know what you're going to do?" He said, "Yes, I think the Lord wants us to go to New York." And it was good he did, for it was the beginning of a marvelous ministry. He said, "I think that's where the Lord wants us to go." And Ms. Peale said, "Pick up the phone and call him quick before you change your mind." But out of the quiet of that day came the guidance and direction for a significant ministry. Now, to be sure, there are dangers in silence. There's the danger of loneliness and temptation. How good it is we have the promise, "There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." And God is faithful and has, with the temptation, provided a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We're not alone even in temptation. And in the silence, there's also the danger of fear and foreboding. We wonder whether we can make it and whether our resources are adequate. Time and again, when I think of that, I think of David Livingston, who was asked on a visit back to England why he was going back to Africa and how in the world he stood the loneliness of those long days in the jungle. Oh, he said, "I have the promise, 'Lo, I am with you always,' from my Lord." And he said, "That is the promise of a gentleman of the strictest honor, and I trust it." But perhaps the greatest danger in silence is the danger of keeping silent. The danger of saying nothing when we ought to say something. The danger of keeping quiet when it's safer, when we ought to speak out and bravely in God's name. As Christians, as ministers, as the Church of the Living God, there are so many causes that need us to speak out and speak up. God forgive us if we're quiet. In Richmond, I see often St. John's Church, where Patrick Henry stood one day and gave that immortal challenge. In the days of the Revolution, you remember he said, "This is no time for silence. There are some who cry, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace. I know not what others may say, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And that became the watchword of the Revolution, because one man broke the silence and
said what needed to be said under God. So we need times of quiet. Times when the Lord says, what are you doing here? You and you. What are you doing here? What will the Lord have you do? Quiet time alone with God. Time to read the Bible, not just because it's an assignment in class, but because it's the Lord's word for you. Time to pray, to talk with God, to let God talk with you.
I remember the summer when I began my first pastorate after seminary. I'd been there just a few weeks, just long enough to find out about some of the headaches and frustrations and problems that a young minister faces and will face all his life. I went to the mountains for a visit with my father and mother, and one night I went out alone under the stars. And I can still see, looking up through the pine trees, that one bright star that shone down. And the Lord spoke to me in the quiet. And I went back to my job with new hope and strength. And many and many and many a night since, I've gone out and looked up at those stars. And renewed my covenant with the eternal God. We all need it. But we need not just those times of personal quiet and meditation, but the corporate worship, such as we have here in the chapel, when we come together to share our mutual woes and bear our mutual burdens, and in the common atmosphere of seeking and finding, of confessing our sins and receiving his grace, we're all blessed, each blessing the other, and all of us blessed by God. How can we possibly do our job without it? The sense of oneness with others who serve the Lord here and to the ends of the earth. For out of the times of quiet before the Lord, there come wonderful blessings, salvation, as we find forgiveness and peace and a new start. Inspiration, as the Lord says, what are you doing here? Go on back and get busy. Dedication, as we say, here am I. Send me, like Isaiah in the temple long ago, or like Albert Schweitzer in his study years ago, great philosopher, marvelous musician, outstanding scholar. And in the quiet of his own study one night, he read in the Paris Missionary Journal of the desperate need for a medical doctor in the Lambarene in Africa. And Albert Schweitzer simply said, I knew what I had to do. He put aside the journal. He finished his work there. He took his medical training. He went to Africa and became one of the truly great souls of his generation. Because out of the quiet of his own study, he heard and heeded the voice that said, what are you doing here? Yes, in returning and in rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. So let us be quiet before the Lord. Oh, fill us with thy fullness, Lord, until our very hearts overflow in kindling thought and glowing word. Thy love to tell, thy praise to show, through Jesus Christ, our living Lord.